Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, once again we come into this place, our minds busy with tasks to do, dishes in the sink, garbage to take out, groceries to buy, much less all the things unfolding in our world and in our lives. Send your Spirit in this place, still our hearts and minds, that we might be reminded of who you are calling us to be, how you are calling us to be with one another. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So no doubt, once again, we get a pretty challenging text from Mark, a challenging story. With its discussion of divorce, these words of Jesus are filled with landmines that require us to walk a little bit carefully. And it's pretty much impossible to engage all of them in one sermon without having what I think would ultimately be a really terrible sermon. So when there are inevitably things that go unaddressed today, please come and let's talk about them. But I do want to say that I think it's not so much that these are just challenging stories or hard sayings, as they are sometimes called. These are stories that intersect with experiences and relationships in our lives and the lives of people we love and care deeply about. Experiences that can often be painful and even agonizing. And in part because over the years, the church has used them as tools of judgment and condemnation. So often, it seems, the church puts doctrine over people or law above grace. And as I heard someone recently say, as followers of Jesus, if our doctrine is hurting people, we need to question our doctrine and how we're using it. But to be totally honest with you, with all that's swirling around us these days, I really struggled this week with this text. It feels like it has so little to offer to help us navigate COVID and political turmoil and gun violence and Haitian refugees and all the things. You get the point. I texted Dave earlier this week and somewhat jokingly, I said, I'm going to do everything I can to avoid the gospel. Which is, of course, a recipe for having to address the gospel. But I think that's because of what the church has done with a text like this and how we so often hear it personally and, for some of us, intensely personal way. And this has the end result of hearing this passage as addressed to particular individuals and conjuring up feelings of shame or hurt or anger. But the reality is that's not what the Pharisees were after at all when they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They aren't genuinely curious about what Jesus thinks about divorce. It's not like they were sitting around having a conversation about this, about whether a man could divorce his wife, and said, you know what we should do? Oh, we should go ask Jesus and see what he thinks. No, this was a test. They were trying to trap Jesus in a larger debate that was happening in the Jewish community at this time between groups of leaders about when someone could get a divorce. The debate wasn't about whether someone could, but the circumstances around which it was legal according to Jewish law. And they were trying to trap Jesus because he was a threat to the status quo, a threat to their authority, and perhaps most powerfully, a threat to how people understood God and who people understood God to be. This isn't ultimately a conversation about love and marriage and divorce. The Pharisees are desperate to catch Jesus and get him off the stage. And in many ways, Jesus refuses to engage at this level. And he says to the Pharisees, you're asking the wrong question. You're putting the law above people. And to unpack what he means, he turns the conversation from what's legal to relationships. He turns the conversation from morality to God's desire for belonging and life. He turns from law to God's hope that our relationships with one another are more than legal matters, but instead help us to have and share abundant life with one another. As one person wrote, questions of marriage and divorce, Jesus argues, aren't simply a matter of legal niceties, but rather are about the Creator's intention that we be in relationships of mutual dependence and health. And so Jesus points not to the law itself, but to the intent of the law, which is human flourishing. And to do this, he goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the story of creation in Genesis, where God says, it is not good that this creature God has created is alone. We know this story. And so all of the animals of creation are brought before the human in hopes of finding a companion. But it's only when one who looks similar, it's only when one who has thoughts and feelings and facial expressions, one who can taste and touch and feel, it's only when this one is discovered that Adam cries out, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And despite how this has been used so that women are secondary or subordinate to men, that's not at all what's going on here. This is about our being created to be in relationships of mutuality and correspondence, to be in community with one another. The phrase, bone of my bone, was actually an idiom, a common saying at the time. At the time that this story of creation was being passed down from generation to generation. And it's an idiom that was used to suggest that something was so similar, it's as if they were the same, bone of my bone. In ways that cows and dogs and birds and whales and fish are so obviously not. It wasn't to say you were made from my bone, so I'm primary and you're secondary. No, it was finally one who was like me, one to whom I can relate. You see, we are created in the image of a relational God, and that image comes to life in our relationships with one another. And it's this that Jesus points to when tested by the Pharisees about the legality of divorce, about the circumstances under which one can get a divorce. That we're created to be in community with one another, and our relationships with one another are not simply about the law. They are about the Creator's intention for wholeness and for life, and they can't be reduced to this black and white argument. There's way too much nuance and beauty and mess in life together. But then Jesus goes a step farther and he exposes how the law was being perverted. It wasn't just that the law was being prioritized over the very real lives of the people, it's that it was being used to the benefit of some and to the detriment of others. The benefits of the privileged at the expense of the vulnerable, the benefit of men, and in this situation, to the detriment of women. A complete perversion of the law's original intent, which was to protect and encourage life for even and perhaps especially the most vulnerable people in community. You see, at this time, women had very few rights. And probably not the right to divorce her husband. And if a woman was divorced, she lost pretty much everything. Status, reputation, economic security, everything. Because you see, at this time, she relied on her husband for all of those things. And on top of that, a divorced woman would most likely not have been welcomed back home. Back into her father's house, as it would have been thought about, she would have been left to wander the streets. And because there was no recognition of rights for women, this debate was really only about determining sufficient reason for a husband to dismiss his wife, not the other way around. And again, Jesus is having none of it. God's intention for human flourishing, God's desire for life, should not be shortchanged by convenience or by a law that allows one member of the partnership to abandon and ruin another. The law is meant to protect the vulnerable. And every time we use it for another purpose, we are twisting it from God's desire for us. And of course, no doubt Jesus had strong things to say about divorce. And no doubt Jesus took it seriously, and we should too. The covenant made in marriage matters, fidelity matters, and we shouldn't be flipping with it. We should work hard to find reconciliation. I have and will always make that case. But I'm guessing each one of us has encountered in some way the heartache that comes when marriages cannot be reconciled. There's no way around it. It's messy and so very painful, even when it's so obviously the best path forward. And I'm convinced it's this, the hurt and the pain, that breaks God's heart. Not that a law was broken, but that people that God cares so deeply about are in relationships that were intended to bring life but are instead more painful than life-giving. It's one of the reasons why I will never understand how we in the church have taken these words of Jesus, which point to God's desire for us to be in mutual and healthy and life-giving relationships, these words of Jesus that point to grace and beauty, the grace and beauty of being in relationship, of being social creatures. These words of Jesus, which were intended to provide care and protection for the most vulnerable, to make sure that violence wasn't being done to them. I will never understand why we take these words and use them to cause more pain, to judge and condemn and even suggest that people should stay in horrible situations. It's why I'm grateful for the way Lutheran pastor David Loos articulated it. Jesus isn't speaking to individuals here in this moment. He's making a statement about the kind of community we will be. In fact, he's inviting us to imagine community centered in and on real relationships, relationships that is founded on love, fostered by respect and dignity, and pursued for the sake of the health of the community and the protection of the vulnerable. And as if to reinforce the point, we immediately get it first, which I admit seems like an out-of-place story. Perhaps you thought that while Mackenzie was reading the text this morning about children coming to Jesus and the disciples scolding him. What does this have to do with anything that came before it? But when Jesus sees the disciples turn the children away, He gets angry with them. He says, "Stop it. Cut it out. What are you doing? Let the children come to me. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And then Jesus takes the children in his arms, lays his hands on them, and blesses them. This comes up quite a bit in the Gospel of Mark and in other places, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, but I think this is hard for us to understand because in so many ways we just have different views of children, and we treat children in our community and our culture so differently today. But this was challenging stuff at the time, because at that time children had no status, no place, no position. What is Jesus doing? Welcoming them in, much less taking them in his arms, embracing them, and blessing them. It feels odd to me to put this story right after this discussion about divorce and marriage. Unless, of course, this whole passage is, as David Loos suggests, about the kind of community the church is called to be as followers of Jesus. Not the kind of community where the law is used to diminish life. Not the kind of community where the vulnerable are unwelcome and left to fend for themselves. But a community where the broken, the vulnerable, those at most risk are welcomed, embraced, and blessed. And here's the thing. In one way or another, we are all broken by life. For sure, we're not all at risk or vulnerable in the same way. There are real issues of power and injustice. And we are all, in one way or another, in need of welcome and embrace, blessing, and grace. And I think this is what Jesus is ultimately trying to get at. Using this petty test about divorce and the law as a teaching moment, as he is wont to do, to remind everyone gathered around him that day and to remind us what life and relationship are to look like and be in the kingdom of God. Today we have the wonderful privilege of witnessing a baptism. The baptism of Oliver. Nick and Wendy are bringing him to be baptized in our community, and it's always a gift and joy to witness the waters of baptism where one is welcomed, embraced, and blessed by God. And we didn't entirely plan it this way, but as if to really drive home the point of this story, we baptize Oliver, this beautiful, fragile, vulnerable child. Let the little children come to me, Jesus said, and then took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And as Oliver grows, is formed, and develops relationships in this community, we are invited to be the church with and for him, just as we are called to be the church with and for one another. That kind of place centered on real relationship and life. That kind of place Jesus was pointing to. A community of those who are both broken and welcomed in, embraced, and blessed. For this is the church, in all of its beauty and its mess. A place to be loved by God, drawn together into relationships with all the other people that God loves and embraces. I guess it turns out that maybe this difficult text does have something for us in the midst of all that is swirling around us these days. Thanks be to God. Amen.